Well, friends, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 37. You can find this in the Bible underneath your chair on page 724. We are moving briefly out of a series on the Gospel of Luke, because in Luke's Gospel, we're still at Good Friday, and we're not going to push the fast-forward button on that. We are going to think more deeply about that, but we are going to focus today on Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14, on this very strange vision that also relates to resurrection. Well, before I read God's Word, would you pray with me again? Well, Lord our God, we come to hear from You. We come to hear Your eternal, abiding truth. And Lord, Your Word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a pure word, and it is a word that sanctifies. Lord, we pray for grace to be given, that we would understand Your truth. And we pray that our hearts would welcome what You speak to us and the hope that You put before us. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're able, would you stand as we read the word of our great triumphant King? Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Oh, brethren, this is God's word. Please be seated. So I'm known on great events like Christmas and Easter to choose obscure texts to tell you about. And this is an obscure text, but I think we'll see how it's clear to us in the end. In October 1854, there was a battle, part of the Crimean War, which gave rise to one of the most well-known poems ever written, The Charge of the Light Brigade by Alfred Lord Tennyson. In the actual event, Lord Cardigan, who was the British cavalry commander, he led a charge against the Russian forces. Interesting that same area, same conflict. Nevertheless, The Russian forces, they were nearly 600 men in Lord Cardigan's group, and almost all of them were either killed, wounded, or taken prisoner. And yet the whole event was the result of a miscommunication. Lord Cardigan's orders were, advance rapidly to the front, follow the enemy, and try to prevent the enemy from carrying away the guns. Now, the guns in mind were those close by. But as the order came down the chain of command, like playing the game telephone, it altered. The captain who delivered the order added two things. The light brigade must attack now, and the guns we're seeking, they're at the end of the valley and not the ones close by. Well, that would lead the cavalry through a valley where Russian forces had the heights with lots of artillery beating down. It was a suicide mission. The light brigade would race forward, exposing themselves in the open valley to the ruthlessness of the enemy on high ground. But as Tennyson famously wrote, forward the light brigade. Was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why. Theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Tennyson wrote this as a tribute to the men in the light brigade, only minutes after he read of the account of battle. And while he didn't cover up the foolishness of the order, he believed those men to be men of valor. Now, while the valley of death most certainly is a reference to Psalm 23, the praise in Tennyson's poem is to those who escaped the valley, not by the Lord, but they escaped, and the tribute goes to the men. They are called the noble 600, those who had fought so well and came through the jaws of death back from the mouth of hell, all that was left of them, left of the 600. Now, you may or may not know, this poem still echoes today in football stadiums called Death Valley. But in our text this morning, we read of a different valley of death. And here we don't have any men of nobility and glory, nor do we see any coming through the valley with just a few casualties. For the death valley that the Lord shows Ezekiel is unlike any ever imagined. There is no hope here, humanly speaking. It's a picture of complete and utter despair apart from the life-giving power of God. And yet that's exactly what the Lord wants the prophet to see. Now, we're going to note three things in the text. First, I want you to see with me the effects of the curse. The effects of the curse. Now, we're not working through Ezekiel, but it's important you know, in the previous chapter, Ezekiel 36, the Lord had given the prophet a multitude of promises. I'm about to act. I'm going to vindicate my holiness. I will gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And these glorious I wills of God's grace closed as God said he would take the desolate land and make it like the Garden of Eden. Well, that's a pretty high hope. Yet then the Lord takes Ezekiel from the heights to the depths. And he moves Ezekiel from the thoughts of a restored Eden to visions of exposed bodies picked clean. This is how low man has sunk. In verse 1, the Lord's hand comes upon Ezekiel, and he's brought by the Spirit into a valley. But it's no ordinary valley. It's a valley full of bones. It is a scene of total death. Likely, the valley is outside the city of Jerusalem, where King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his army had slaughtered the men of Judah. And the slain men are a testimony to Judah's exile and hopelessness. For verse 2, the Lord causes Ezekiel to pass among the bones, literally, roundabout, he's walking all through them. And as he does, he says with amazement, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Now, to say these bones were very dry means that they were not fresh corpses. Sorry to get a little gruesome on you. They're only skeletal remains. The bodies had been in this valley a long time, so long as they lay there without proper burial. All the flesh has been picked clean by scavengers. The bones are now dry and bleached white by the sun, and they have no life in them. So, brethren, here is a picture of death in all of its horror, all of its intensity and finality. There is no hope here. And as a priest, Ezekiel understands the significance of this vision on multiple levels. He understood that a failure to follow proper burial rites, according to God's law, defiled the land. But more than that, he understood the fact that these soldiers were slain and left exposed, delivered up as food for the beasts and the birds of the air, that indicated God's people were under a curse. Deuteronomy 28:25, Moses had told Israel, "If you disobey me, Israel, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." Well, that is exactly what has happened here. Jerusalem has been overrun by the enemy, slaughtered and exposed on account of their sin. And this valley of death indicates to the nations that God's people are under God's judgment. Here is what happens if you disregard the Lord's voice. And yet we know that not all Israel was destroyed. Some were carried off by Babylon into exile. And it's to those people alive, actually, that the dry bones point. Look down to verse 11. The prophet is told by the Lord, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the house of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say,'" this is Israel talking, "'our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off.'" In other words, Israel is very much alive, but spiritually dead. They're walking around, but they're under the curse of God. And the whole house of Israel, those sent into exile, they feel desolate. Our bones are dried up. It's a metaphor for a lack of strength on account of suffering and sin. Well, in this case, because of their languishing state, the prophet sees and the people see, look, our hope is lost. In fact, our hope is perished. That's actually what it says. To perish is a really strong word used to describe what happens to the wicked. But now it's what the surviving remnant feel. In themselves, they are doomed because of their sin. They are reaping the punishment of God and left as those without strength, forsaken and slain in the grave, as though God doesn't remember them. Now, you have to understand how bleak the picture is before you can grasp the significance of the question the Lord asks in verse 3. God is taking Ezekiel through the bones, and he's seen nothing but despair. And then God asks him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, friends, the question is God lacking in power to make them come to life? Of course, God can make them come to life. God has the power to raise the dead. He's already done that through Elijah and Elisha's ministry. There was a man who actually was buried in the grave of Elisha, and when his body touched Elisha's bones, he came to life. Yet in each of those cases, life was revived shortly after death. There wasn't serious decomposition, but that's not the case here. It reminds me of that silly scene some of you will remember from the movie The Princess Bride. Inigo and Fezzik bring Wesley to Miracle Max because they need Wesley in order to storm the castle, rescue the princess, and avenge Inigo's father. Well, Miracle Max is not really convinced of the whole story, so he says he's going to ask Wesley to come back to life and ask him why it's so important that he should live. Inigo says, "He's dead. He can't talk." To which Max replies, "Hoo, hoo, hoo. Look who knows so much. Well, it just so happens that your friend here is mostly dead." Well, that's a comic fantasy movie. And we all know there's no such thing as only mostly dead. Either you're dead or you're not. But there's a difference between being freshly dead and so dead that they're only bones, so dead that the insects and the wild dogs and the buzzards have gorged themselves upon you, and there's not even one piece of flesh left because you have reaped God's wrath and curse for sin. It's what we might call dead, dead. Interestingly, that's what the Lord says to Adam in the garden. If you eat from this tree, dying you shall die. You will be cursed. So when God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? The issue is not one of power. Bigger issue is, will the Lord make alive those who have so grievously sinned, who have reaped his own curse? Ezekiel's a smart man. He puts it back to the Lord. And I answered, O Lord God, you yourself know. And he uses interesting names of God here. The first word, Lord, capital L, lowercase, the rest, is the term Adonai, which means my sovereign. And then God is all caps, which is the term Yahweh, the covenant God. He's saying, you alone as the sovereign, covenant-keeping God, only you can answer that question. The issue here is that there are people under the curse. So, Lord, do you desire to overthrow the curse? Because only you can do that. Only you can show a great display of conquering grace. And there's already been a glimmer of that in the garden when God said there would be one to come from Adam who would crush the serpent's head. Well, brethren, what Ezekiel is being shown here is really the death nail to Israel's presumption. Israel's problem has always been, hey, we're good because God picked us. And it doesn't matter what we do, we're going to be fine. Jeremiah preached to them, you guys are wicked in your conduct and you're going to be judged. And they just say, hey, we've got the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We can do whatever we want so long as we come to church and we're going to be fine. And they provoked God's wrath and he visited upon them. They're no better than the nations, but they have to understand that if they are to be revived, if they're to escape the realm of death, only God can do it. Well, that truth is just as true for us this morning. Without the Lord, we are doomed. Paul tells us, quoting the book of Moses, cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law. Or if I say it even in a better way to grip you, cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything written in the book of the law. Is that you? Have you done everything written in the book of the law? I know you haven't, and neither have I. And that means we're cursed. One failure is enough to bring you under the curse of God, and the wages of sin is death. Natively, Ephesians 2, all men are dead in transgression and sin. There's no hope of life in us. There's no hope of escape from the power of sin unless God does something. He has to take action. He has to intervene to raise the dead. And beloved, just as the remnant here of Israel, according to verse 11, were dead men walking, they're alive, but God says they're cursed, they're dead. That's our condition by nature. We are children of wrath like the rest. Sin sinks us into a pit of misery and ruin from which we can never recover. Jesus says everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And that slavery to sin wells up to death. Only God can shatter the power of the curse. So, as we come this morning to worship, it's not a matter of us willing or running or doing something to pick ourselves up out of this hopeless state as though we could do something to earn the favor of God. We are, represented by Israel here, as dry bones. And only God can bring us back to life. It will take a miracle of sovereign mercy. But that's exactly what the Lord is saying he's going to do. See, secondly, with me, how God gives new life. God gives new life. God hasn't brought Ezekiel to view this gruesome scene, nor to ask about the bones, only to leave the prophet in despair. That would be a sad story, wouldn't it? Ezekiel, look at all this. It's terrible, isn't it? All right, you can go home now. No, God's going to do something. But he wants to show his prophet and his people how bad it really is. And yet how God's covenant love never ceases. That He's determined to have a people. And He's going to save them. The question only is now, well, how will these bones live, Lord? How shall languishing, sin-burdened Israel be revived? Well, the bones will be regenerated by the life-giving Spirit of God through the preaching of His Word. The Lord says to the prophet, verse 4, Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. This is a bit like Noah building an ark when there's no sign of rain coming and doing it for a long time. Prophesy over the... You want me to go to a graveyard and preach? What are you talking about? Ezekiel, prophesy over the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Now you got to understand, in Hebrew, the word for wind, breath, and spirit is the same. Ruach. Wind, breath, and spirit. So there's an ambiguity every time the word occurs here. For you know, as you read verse 5, only the spirit or the breath of God Himself is the life-giving power to make the dry bones live. God is the source of life. If there's to be life in these bones, it has to come from above. But the means through which life will come to them is by the word proclaimed. And that's what happens in this vision. As the sovereign Lord's word is preached to these dry bones, to these sin-laden people who are very much alive physically but spiritually dead, as the word goes forth, stuff happens. Verse 6, God says, sinews, flesh, and skin will be formed. What must of that look like? He will put breath in the people that they may live. Again, only life comes from Him. And what's the purpose of the action here that God is taking? It's that you may know that I am the Lord. Three times in our verses that is said. Now, that's an echo. 30 times it comes from Ezekiel, but it echoes what God had told His people repeatedly in the Exodus with the plagues. And as He rescued them by the Red Sea, which is like life from the dead. The Lord revealed Himself in power that His people may know He alone is the Lord and He's a God who acts in grace. He redeemed them when they deserved destruction. God didn't look upon Israel and Egypt because they were so wonderful. They were idolaters. But He saved them out of sovereign mercy. And He's doing the same thing here. So Ezekiel preaches as he was commanded. And he hears a rattling. He hears noise as bones come together. But there was no breath in them, he says, end of verse 8. Makes you wonder, are these bones too dry? Are they too far gone? Is God's power too small? Has His word, has His covenant promises failed? No. Because then comes another command, verse 9, prophesy to the breath, again, breath, spirit, wind. Prophesy to the breath, son of man. Say to the breath or the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Ezekiel does so, and they come to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly, exceedingly great army, the text literally says. Now you have to wonder, if you're paying attention, why did God give a command to have the breath come separate from the recreation of the bones and sinews and flesh of this army? Because it looks backwards to Genesis 2. Do you remember how God took Adam and He shaped him out of the dust of the earth? But then He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils? Well, that's exactly what God is doing here. He's breathing the breath of life. His spirit blows and brings life to those who are under the curse and awakens them who once were without hope and without God in the world. But now the Lord is doing something for them. And if you've read C.S. Lewis's famous The Chronicles of Narnia, you will see, oh, I see where he got something. Where the risen Aslan, the Christ figure, breathes on creatures turned to stone by the white witch, and they come to life, and they're set free. He has the power of life in him. Well, so does Jesus. Because, brethren, this imagery, along with the promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will put my spirit within you, That is exactly what Jesus quotes to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he says, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. He tells him the Spirit blows, or the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God's people have to be born again, raised from the dead. Life has to come to them. They have to be cleansed of all of their sin. They have to have the Spirit of God living in their breasts. And that is the thing God is going to do for His people. He will raise them to spiritual life when all they had was curse and death. I want you to listen to how Jesus puts this in John chapter 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, he has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. Why? How? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has life in himself. And he's able to raise the dead. And do you grasp what this promise is saying? The one who hears the voice of Jesus has, right now, has eternal life. He will not be condemned. The condemnation you are owed because of your sin, it will be lifted. You will be acquitted if you believe. You pass out of the realm of death, of curse and judgment, into life through Christ. You go from a hopeless state to a joyful state. And yet Jesus doesn't just say the life awaits you only in the distant future. He says an hour is coming and now is here, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. You should ask yourself, how do dead men hear? Dead people don't hear. Dead people don't do nothing. They're dead. Well, it's the same way these dry bones come together and they stood through the preaching of the word. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear King Jesus speak will be alive. God's voice in His Word brings vivifying power through His Spirit to dry bones, to spiritually dead men, so that there is a resurrection. If anyone is in Christ, Paul writes, new creation, right now, in the mercy of God, we who believe we were dead in sin and we've been made alive together with Christ. Through union with Jesus, brethren, we have new life. That means if you've trusted in Christ, you were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too are raised from the dead, an exceedingly great army, that you would now walk in life as you have it new. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we who trust in Him will be liberated from the grave. How is that possible? How can God's wrath be overcome? God's wrath can't just be forgotten. We don't worship the God who a lot of people claim, well, God will forgive, that's just His job. No, God is just. And sin must be punished. The valley of death has to consume its victims because of sin. But friends, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to be cursed for us. He came to taste death in our place. He came to reap the wrath of God and to say, it is finished. And that He did, and sin has no hold on Him. He rose triumphantly. He defeated him who held the power of death. And He set His people free. He cleansed us of our multitude of sins which demanded punishment. And He silenced the hordes of hostile demonic forces calling out for our damnation. Do you know what that one has done? Have you seen the wicked things she thought? Have you beheld the horrible things that He is willing and He's carrying out? Well, all of that is placed on Jesus, and we who believe are now free. What mercy there is in God as He displays it to an obstinate, sinful people. Israel has given God nothing but trouble. and yet God remains determined to save them. We likewise here this morning, none of us, as we've come to worship, have done anything to merit the favor of God. But He's ransomed us through Christ, pulled us out of the muck and mire of sin. He's given us a new heart, and this is indescribable grace. And brethren, I want you to understand, Ezekiel 37 is still coming to pass right now as Christ is preached. Because as the word goes out, the Spirit is blowing to make hearts alive with Jesus. And what can we do but praise a God like this? Praise Him for His excellencies. Give Him glory who made us to be recipients of grace. But if you're here this morning and you haven't tasted the mercy of God found in Christ, I plead with you to call upon the Lord that you might be saved. Because what you see here is a God willing to raise the dead. What you see here is a God who looks upon lowly, despicable sinners and says, I have the power to save them. Would you but turn? Do you see how Ezekiel is showing you that no one is too far gone? The bones are dry, Lord. They're as far beyond the realm of hope as possible, and yet God gives life to the bones. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus stands ready to save you. Full of pity, join with power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. But the good news isn't finished. One more thing to see. The Spirit and open graves. Brief point here. We've already seen the dry bones Ezekiel saw represented Israel. The remnant isn't dead. They just believe their hope has perished. And the Lord has overthrown their fear with this incredible vision. And we've recognized Jesus Himself picks up that language and talks about new birth. But here's the question. Does the vision of life beyond the dead go past regeneration, past being awakened now with Christ, to the ultimate hope of resurrection from the dead? And the answer is, of course, yes. It's kind of a both-and concept. If you believe now, you will be raised spiritually. And because Christ is resurrected bodily, you will one day be resurrected with Him. The Apostle Paul tells us this. If we have been united with Jesus in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Jesus' resurrection guarantees ours. He is the first fruits of many brethren. And that greater resurrection hope occupies our attention in verses 12 to 14. Look at the text again. Verse 12, the Lord says, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Now, commentators have often struggled to explain this language. How are they actually resurrected and brought into the land? Well, some say, oh, it's figuratively fulfilled when Israel returns from exile. They come back. But that's not the whole picture. God had promised Abraham over 1,000 years before this, Abraham, I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. What does that mean but that Abraham himself and his descendants, that is those with faith, would actually possess the land? Israel was only a foreshadowing of a greater land. Hebrews 11:10, Abraham was looking for the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Romans 4, Abraham is the heir of the world. But brethren, it's a real land with real dirt that Abraham and his descendants are going to possess. If he doesn't possess it, then God's promises have fallen flat. If Abraham dies, and he dies in faith looking but not having received the promise, but if, as the years go by, if God doesn't do what He says, then the promise means nothing. And yet, how does God make Himself known repeatedly in the Bible? I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He doesn't say, I was the God of. Now, that's very interesting because Jesus gets into a debate with some guys who don't believe in the resurrection. And He points to that fact. I am the God. And he says, do you not understand? God is the God, not of the dead, but of the living. They're alive. They're alive. You see, my dear friends, the Lord is saying here what his covenant promise will be. That is, he will raise his people. He will resurrect them. And he will bring them into the land. And he one day will put his spirit within us. Now, that doesn't mean we've never had his spirit before. What it means is there's hope of the fullness of the spirit. The spirit of God blew to make us alive. We've been saved through the washing and regeneration and renewal by the spirit. But when the trump sounds and this body resting in the grave is called upward, we'll come into greater possession of the spirit than we've ever known. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. The body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, a body full of the spirit. And this raised body, conformed to the body of Christ in his glory, will enter the land of rest, the new heavens and the new earth, to be with our God forever. Brethren, this is our hope. The living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If we didn't have that hope, we should all go home and sleep longer this morning, because what we're doing here would be totally pointless. But it's not pointless. And in order to assure the people of God, this is a certain thing. Look at the end of verse 14. When I do this, when I raise you all and bring you into the land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. And when we get there, we will say, wow, didn't I live a good life? Look at me. I deserve to be here. No, we will say, only the Lord did this. And it will all be because of his grace. He overcame the curse. He gave life where there was only death, because his son triumphed over death, and death has no mastery over him. What hope there is for us, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. And yet, let me leave you with this thought. If you don't have Christ, that means the contrast. You have no hope. You only have curse. The only way that there's hope this morning is in Jesus Christ. And may we all, whether it be for the first time or the thousandth time, rest our souls in the Christ who lives and reigns and has triumphed over sin, Satan, and death. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we bless you for the hope you give ruined sinners. We thank you for the power displayed at overcoming the cords of death and the compassion you show to the weak and faltering. Lord, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God, and that what you say you do, you will do. So, Lord, help us to believe and help our unbelief. Increase our faith even today in Christ and his glorious reign on high. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen.